Hey, you got your Bibles? Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to do something that some of you thought would not happen, which is we are going to finish the first chapter of Genesis. Yeah, I'm kind of sad, actually, that we're going to finish it today, because it's just been so great. Huh? It's been a prayer request? Yeah, nice. That's a good one. Thanks. Appreciate that. Wow. Welcome to the Telios Christian Fellowship. That's right. That's right. See, that's how I know. That is a sign of affection. It's a weird sign of affection, but it is a sign of affection, and I will take it. Thank you. All right, so this is, I usually when we do a chapter in the Bible, we're teaching through the Bible as we are. We're going to get through all 50 chapters of Genesis at a faster pace than what we're going through right now. Typically, I'll say Genesis chapter 1, and then I'll put a letter after it for the number of weeks or number of studies that we're in a certain chapter. I am now on Genesis 1H. So, it's been a couple of Sundays. We've been in the first chapter of Genesis. I think it's awesome because for some, what they're hearing, it's the first time that they've heard it this way. From the perspective of, hey, we take Genesis to literally mean what it means. We take it for what it says, in the simplicity of what it says. Now, it's simple to read. Now, to understand, you've heard me up here say multiple times, I don't know what that looked like. I'm not sure what that is. But I believe it happened. I don't have to fully comprehend something to believe it to be true. Because I don't fully comprehend God. Do you? If you say yes, you're lying. Because then what you make yourself is as big or bigger than God, that you can encapsulate him in your mind. I'm sorry. So if you're a Christian, that means you believe in something that you cannot fully comprehend. There's faith involved. There must be faith involved. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So for the person that's saying, I'm analytical, I have to understand everything, that means God would have to be smaller than you. And he is not. So that means there is things about God that you will not be able to fully comprehend. And so as we read Genesis, we've seen some of these things and go, wow, how is that so? Wow, how did this happen? But then as we looked at the science of it, and we had a Bible and Science night 2 or 3 weeks ago, it was great. Amen. Bob came, he shared about the dating of rocks and how do you date them? How wildly off are the dating methods? Off by a year or two? Off by tens of millions of years or more. Same test run on the same sample? Off by a wide variety of millions of years. That doesn't sound like a really reliable way to date things then. You know, I want to show a picture here. And Christy, I have given you a bunch of stuff. But if you have the image of Not a Monkey, did you? It's called Not a Monkey, I think it's called Not a Monkey. Yeah, take your time. You'll know. We'll all know when it's up there. You let me know when it's up there. But I want to read you, I want us to look at this image here, so it'll come up. Sorry, Christy, no pressure. I just threw a whole bunch of stuff at you. There we go. We try to keep things PG here at the church, so we're trying here. You guys probably have seen an image like this. Growing up, would not be an uncommon thing to see, and even now. But, so here's the thing. I added a couple things down here. I'm going to admit that. Everything underneath this picture I've added. We've talked about this last week, 2 weeks ago, the last time we were looking at Genesis here. But this is your evolutionary chart that you would see from monkeys to men. And then it's got the scientific names under each one of them. And I wanted to just kind of just bring us back up to speed here again. Because when we look at creation here, there is not a compatible view for evolution in there. Animals are created, then humans are created of their own kind. And as we've read in Genesis chapter 1, of their own kind is there over and over and over again. Primates are of their own kind, of their own genus, a way of classification. They're of their own kind. There is a lot of variety within a kind. But one kind does not become another kind. Okay? So it's this idea of there's a container of a kind, and in that container, so much variability, so much change, and it's amazing what can happen in there and the differences. It's great. Variation. But it's not going to jump from one kind to another kind. So I kind of looked through this, and I'm even having a hard time reading it. But as you look through these different names in here, I just wrote down underneath there, after looking at it, that is an extinct primate. That is an extinct primate. That is an extinct primate. Extinct primate, extinct primate, an extinct primate. This one right here, the Lucy one, Lucy actually is an Australopithecus. Yes. It's been reclassified as Paranthropus. They did some name changing in there. But either way, extinct primate. We looked at the bones of Lucy 2 weeks ago. We looked at it and said, wait, so this is what we're being told? Because you see an artist's rendition that that the artists have a lot of imagination. And what I always want to see is, show me the bones. I want to see the bones. And you realize, wait, these bones you've kind of placed in what looks like a human being form, this is what you're saying is a human being? Well, it's because if you look at this pelvis bone, you have half of a pelvis. You don't even have the full pelvis. Well, it looks like, oh, stop it. Stop now. But see, what you see is, you don't see the bones in the books. What you see is this. So, extinct primate. Paranthropus boisei, extinct primate. Then this is advanced Australopithecus here, to which I wrote down, what? And also commented, nice club. No, seriously, that is a huge thing, because in there it's like, and look, here's our transition right here. It's happening right here, because, wait, were those scattered bones found with a club? No. It's very important that when you look at it, look for the bones. Ask for the bones. I want to see the bones. Make no bones about it. Ask about them, okay? So, Paranthropus, then here, Homo erectus is right here. In which case, this is what we spent a lot of time talking about last week. Java man, Peking man, Nebraska man, Piltdown man. Piltdown man, fraud. Nebraska man, one tooth from an extinct pig. Fraud. One tooth from an extinct pig. Oh, this is a transition. Nebraska man, look it up. Peking man, Java man, those were human beings. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at a man from a Congolese tribe, Otabenga, a man, not a half human, not a transitional person, who 110 years ago was exhibited in the Bronx Zoo as a transitional form, a missing link. He was a man, married, two kids, in a cage, in a zoo, 110 years ago. My grandfather was alive 110 years ago. If he was in the United States, he could have visited and seen that. You see, this idea and this worldview here, it still continues to this day. Now, they've updated some names and moved some stuff around. Are we saying that some primates can't stand for a bit? No, we're not saying that. But to say that they're walking and then using clubs and that their toes have changed and they have feet like us, and then they, wait a second here. And so what you see is, you see a kind. This is just confusion right here. This is where the mix of, oh, let's take some fraud, let's take some this, let's take some humans who had arthritis or were older or hunched over. Let's call them. Let's put that in this little mixed column here of Homo erectus and just say, okay, that right there, that's where this transition's happening here. No. Animals. Humans. Human beings. At this point, they're like, oh, early Homo sapien. Human. Neanderthal man, human being, found in the Neander Valley. Cro-Magnon man, human being. Modern man, human being. So we can go back to our title screen here. I want to give you a quote that Darwin wrote. Darwin wrote, "If it could be demonstrated that any complex organism existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down." So then, a geneticist at University of California at Berkeley, Professor Richard Goldsmith, listed a series of complex structures, and from the hair of mammals all the way to hemoglobin. And he thought they could not have been produced by thousands of years of small mutations. Quote, "The Darwinists met this fantastic suggestion with savage ridicule. As Goldsmith put it, this time I was not only crazy, but almost a criminal. To suppose that such random event could reconstruct even a single complex organ like a liver or a kidney is about as reasonable as to suppose that an improved watch can be designed by throwing an old watch against a wall. And this professor, this geneticist, Richard Goldsmith, was at UC Berkeley. And he just goes, hey, I'm looking at some evidence here. I'm looking at the facts. And he came, what came against him was not just ridicule, but it was even beyond ridicule. We have to, as Christians, we have to look at the word and go, just because I don't fully comprehend every detail about it, do I suddenly disbelieve? Do I just suddenly just, am I in disbelief about what God has said? We have to make a choice on what we believe here. So the title of this morning's message is Imago Dei. Imago Dei is Latin for in the image of God. And on this day, on this Sunday, we look at day 6, and on the second part of day 6, we see the creation of human beings. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Lord, thank you for your word that we have open before us. God, thank you for your truth. And Lord, we admit that we haven't got it all figured out. But Lord, what you have revealed and what you have said clearly. You are not a God of confusion. You are a God who loves us and cares for us. Lord, I pray that you would use me to speak what you want to speak. Lord, that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my words. Lord, that they would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We're in day 6 here. And what we've seen in the creation there is we've seen the creation of creeping things on the ground. And we talked a little bit about that. Every living kind of thing, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of its own kind. But here we are, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Is that a confusing two verses to read? But the implications of those two verses are huge. Of all the things that were created there, the stars aren't created in God's image. The seas aren't created in God's image. The fish aren't created in God's image. The birds aren't created in God's image. The land animals, remember that line, that animals, monkeys, are not created in God's image. Human beings are created in God's image. What we get to hear in these verses is what all the other stuff was built for and to a place to live in. Everything, including the stars that we see, including the planets that are out there, include all of it is backdrop. Wait, are you saying that it's not real? Are you saying, Jim, it's like painted on this sphere? No, I'm not. They're real. They're real. Some of the amazing stuff is you're seeing the Cassini probe and going out and going, wait, is there water on some of these moons that are out there? And just the exploration of space is an exciting thing. Is space, is it a real thing? Are planets real? Yes, they are. But what I'm telling you is as we look at this Genesis record, we see that that is the backdrop that God put up. For God, that was no big thing. All of those things he put up there so that we would look up and realize that he has created us, that he is a God who does amazing things. The animals, they were there for us. The plants, they were food for us. All of these things God created, and now comes the crowning creation, human beings. That is humbling. We were the crowning creation of God. God did all of this and put us here. Some people say, well, you know, life on the earth came from, it has alien origin. Well, if you mean origin from outside of this planet, you know, involved, you know, some intelligence beyond this planet, I would absolutely agree with you. It's God. It's not some alien. Is he an extraterrestrial? Well, again, if you want to say that he's not from this earth, well, then yes, but not in the way that the world would say extraterrestrials seeded our planet or something like that. So here we are at the crowning creation, and God makes man in his image. Imago Dei. The word man there, as God is speaking, let us make man in our image. Man, in Hebrew, the word is Adam. The word Adam can also come from the word meaning red, or earth, which shows what he was formed from. Carl Sagan and now Neil Tyson deGrasse, both secular atheistic scientists, they're kind of the rock stars of their generation, would say, and they have this very popular phrase, Neil deGrasse Tyson uses this, but Carl Sagan used it before him, that we're made of star stuff. No, we're not. You know what we're made of? The earth. From dust we've come, and to dust we will return. God created us, and in Genesis chapter 2, we see a more detailed description of the creation. Chapter 1 here is an overview of what's going on, and when we get to chapter 2, we'll see a detail of how God created us. But it's not from star stuff, it's from the dirt of the earth here. And so, the name Adam, coming from dirt, man. Here's a quote from a commentator named Leopold. It would hardly be safe to say that the body of man is patterned after God, because God, being an incorporeal spirit, cannot have what we term a material body. God doesn't have a material body. Yes, Jesus came and he clothed himself with flesh. But as we think about God, God doesn't have a body. Yet the body of man must at least be regarded as the finest and fittest receptacle for man's spirit. So we must at least bear an analogy that is so close that God and his angels chose to appear in human form when they appear to man. There's something about the way God created us so that when Jesus came, he could have clothed himself as anything. What did he clothe himself as? Human being. There's something about how we're made in our relationship with God that is unique among anything else that we see. The human body and the image of the body is so important that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, we will see this a few months from now probably, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Whoa, a life for a life? Why such a big deal? For God made man in his own image. I'm going to kill somebody. You're going to kill somebody made in the image of God. You see, if we go back to an evolutionary mindset and we go to that false view of, oh yeah, we came from a monkey. You know what? Hey, are we that surprised if people act like animals if we keep telling them that they're just an evolved animal? I mean, why would this world be so surprised? It's like they're killing each other. Well, why do you keep telling them that they're animals? They're not animals. What if we told people that everyone else around you is made in the image of God? How about that person that you don't get along with, that you're really angry about? You know that person? They're made in the image of God. Pause for a moment with your anger. Pause for just a second. Now, the sin that we see, yeah, that kind of can mar some of that and can sometimes for us as human beings go, image of God? Well, that person's pretty rough. That person gets under my skin. I hate that person. I don't like... Wait, they are made in the image of God. It should cause us to pause just a little bit and say, wait a second. We also see here in the verse 26 that God said, let us make man in our image. What I love there is you see the Godhead, the Trinity, the triunity of God. One God, not three gods, we're not polytheists. One God, three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They were in communion with one another, in relationship with one another. God was lacking nothing before he created the world, the universe, and everything that we've seen in Genesis 1. He was lacking nothing. He was complete. He is complete. And in that complete form, God says, let us make man in our image. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, conversation. We want to make them in our image and in our likeness. And let me say this. People have been asking throughout the centuries, what is the image of God? Can we put it in a bottle? Can we sell it? Can we find out what it is? And that has led to a lot of discussion here. Verse 28, let's look and see what God does. The first thing that he does after he decides and makes God in his own image, God makes man, in his own image. Verse 28, and God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the first thing that God does is that he blesses us. He makes us, and he blesses us. God loves us. God loves people. You cannot be a Christian and not love people. You cannot be a Christian and want to avoid people. Oh, they just get under... I just feel like... They are made in God's image. We can't like, oh, that person, this person, that. Wait a second. Where are we getting that perspective from? That's not a biblical perspective. God created us and blessed us. If it wasn't for the goodness of God, if it wasn't for God's blessing, human life wouldn't just be unbearable, it would be impossible. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. You know, we hear the phrase, you've heard me say this from the front here, well, you know, God bless America. Okay, as I look at it, on the short time, you know, that I've been here on the earth, as I look at it, I would say that God has already blessed America. Let's flip those. Let's flip the first and last word. How about we say America bless God? Let's make it even more personal. How about we bless God? God bless me. He already did bless you. And it's okay to ask for God's blessing. We do see that in the Bible there. But I think we sometimes can overemphasize that. How about us being a blessing to God? How about we pray that prayer? God, let me be a blessing to you. What can I give God? What can I give God that would be a blessing to him? Well, as I look at my kids and I think about them, if Miley is so great because my daughter, my little daughter, she'll write me these little love notes. It's just great. Dad, I love you. Big heart. You know, and it's just like, now she's using paper that I bought, right? No doubt using my pen, my nice pen, which now is unusable because she's used too much pressure and smashed the tip on it. You know, it's like, okay. And you know, I'm interpreting, you know, Dad, I love you, at least a year back. She's really good with writing full words now. But back then, I had to do some interpretation too. I mean, she tried her best. I kind of had to interpret what she meant, you know. Kind of looked like a heart, but it could have been a kidney as well because, you know, it didn't quite, you know. But she tried, you know. And I look at it and I go, okay, could I have done better than that? Could I have written the words nicer? Could I have not destroyed my pen? I could have done all those things, sure. But did that bless me that my child, my daughter, did that for me? Totally bless me. It blesses God when you show the love that he's given to you, when you reflect it back to him, it blesses him. I think we should make that a prayer, church. I think we should make that a prayer. Lord, how can I be a blessing to you? God, what can I do for you? What can I do for you, God? What would bless you? You tell me. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I want to be a blessing to you. And what you'll hear is God will tell you to be a blessing to those around you, especially those that get under your skin. See, as we look here, we see this, the triunity of God in the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We saw the word Elohim, a plural form of a word there. Already in the very first word, we see the triunity of God, the Trinity there. And I think about this, God, we were created in God's image. So some of the ideas of what does it mean to be created in the image of God? We see the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But then God makes a human Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. What makes us human beings? Is it just the chemical composition? Is it the DNA? Is it the way that the atoms are all arranged within us? Is that what makes us alive? Well, no, because at the very moment that a person dies, they no longer are alive. And I know that statement seems so obvious, but if you've looked at somebody that's recently died, something is totally different. And in the instant that they've died, all the DNA is still there. All the physical components are still there, but something has changed and life is no longer there. That's because to be human, there's a part of us that is not material. There's part of us that is human that cannot be measured or observed under a microscope. There's something immaterial that makes us human beings, alive in the image of God, that separates us from the animals, that we aren't animals at all. We have body, soul, and spirit, a human trinity, God making us triune in that way. So then, more Christian debate, right? More like in-house conversation. What is the soul and what is the spirit? And can they be used interchangeably? And you'll see verses where, well, what is it? Where's the conscience fit in there? And what about having a mind after Christ? Is that the gray matter? Or is that like more of a, and hey, isn't that great? That's what we get to explore as Christians. And I can't wait to ask God some questions. But I think this idea, and there's been some Christians that have had arguments. Is there a dichotomy of the human being? Body and then soul, spirit together. Or is there a trichotomy? Body, soul, spirit. I would tend towards body, soul, and spirit. And there's a verse or two here that we can look at. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, set you apart completely, that your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." So we see spirit, soul, body in that verse there. God made us in such a way that we can have communion with God, that we can be in communication with him. God the Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit. Really? Romans 8:16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Oh, am I saved? I don't know if I'm saved. Am I saved? Am I saved? And maybe you've had this time in your life. As a Christian, you remember this where you go, "I heard the Lord speak to me." And it wasn't necessarily audible. It was something, it was deeper than words. It made more of an impression than hearing it through my ears. There's something deeper. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your spirit. There are things that make us different than animals. We are made in the image of God. So we need to put off then. We are made eternal beings too. We will live eternally or we will die eternally. But we are eternal. Every human being is an eternal being with an eternal soul. We are also spiritual. Human beings are spiritual. And living in a town like Arcata, there's a lot of people that we're spiritual. We're totally spiritual. Well, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that we can be spiritually alive or spiritually dead. Are we alive or dead spiritually? I agree that spiritual switch there, there's positions on it. Well, I'm kind of alive. No. One or the other. Spiritually alive or spiritually dead. Alive for eternity or facing eternal death. The decisions we make in this life, in the short time that we're alive, make a huge difference. I blinked. I was standing at the front of the church in Arizona, looking through the veil at my wife's blue eyes, exchanging vows, so excited. And I've blinked maybe 3-4 times, and 13 years have gone by. At this rate, I'm going to blink a few more times, and I'm going to be in my mid-60s. I feel this urgency, you guys. I feel this urgency. Time is not slowing down. I've talked to a few college-age students and even some, there's this lie in this world. Like, hey, just your 20s, like, just do whatever you want. Party it up and do whatever, because you can get serious about life in your 30s. Why in the world would you waste a decade or more of your life? Why would you train yourself up to live life in an ungodly way, in a selfish manner, and then think that the switch is just going to flip? What happens if you've trained yourself so well that the cement of your life begins to harden itself and you realize it's harder to change the older that you get? Why should a person come to the Lord as young as possible? Because it's still moldable and it's easier to mold and shape. Can God shape somebody that's older? Absolutely. Please don't misunderstand. But, the idea of somebody said, yeah, right? Yeah. The idea is, when's the best time to plant a tree? 10 years ago. The second best time? Today. Okay, I want something great in my life. When do you want it? When do you want it? Who do you want to be in 5 years? Who do you want to be in 10 years? Because what you do today determines that. The decisions you make today, it's not like, in 10 years I'll just change everything. Stop lying to yourself, because that's not how that works. The decisions we make in this life affect eternity. Spiritual life, spiritual death. Eternal life, eternal death. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 4:17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. We were not saved to live our old life. Assuming that you have heard about him and have been and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former life, your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's part of being in the image of God, that an aspect of it that become that is revealed to us when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we ask Christ into our heart, I believe there's an aspect of that image of God that is opened up to us. This communication channel between us and God. The Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit. We are not just the idea of, you know, can we just take the elements that make up a human being and make a human being? There's something about it that we cannot do. How did this all happen? We're going to fast forward. We're going to go ahead just one chapter. Genesis 2:7. You can look at it. It's in the next chapter. Genesis 2:7. And then the Lord formed the man, Adam, from dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. We are alive because God breathes into us. There is something that comes from God that is not in any of creation. It did not come from the stars or the earth or the sea or the air or the animals. It came from directly our Creator, God. The Hebrew word, yatzer, when it says God formed man from the dust of the ground, yatzer is a hands-on word, like a painter, not just going, oh, there's a painting. No, taking a paintbrush and painting. Like a potter working the clay with his hands, God forming man was a hands-on event. He molded and fashioned and shaped. As a dad, I sense the great responsibility that I have because God has chosen me to be the father of four kids, of which my hands, my words, and my actions are forming part of their personality and part of how they will live their life. We live in a world where it's like, hey, let them just figure out life by themselves. Insanity. Craziness. Okay, wait. If they're 40, then that's a totally different story, and they're still living in your house, then maybe we need to talk about that. But what I'm specifically talking about is as they're younger, if you're 40 and living with your parents, that was an insult to you. But anyway, if you're younger, when your kids are younger, there's a huge importance. And you never stop being their parent, by the way. God never said, oh, and by the way, oh, they've hit this certain age and you're off the hook. You're never off the hook. Right? Don and I are already looking at our kids going, wow. All right. Lord, help us to understand our kids and help us to speak into their lives now in ways that are, and the moldability and shapeability, it's amazing when they're younger. And as I get older, I've just seen it from seeing other people. I'll experience it in a couple eye blinks. But I'm still their dad. God still has me to speak into their life. What they will do, they have choices that they're going to make. But it's still my responsibility to speak into their life. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are the work of your hand. God made us. Psalm 103, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We also see in Isaiah there where the potter, where God Himself is asking this question, wait, what place is it for the clay to speak back to the potter? Wait, doesn't the potter have a say in what he makes the clay to be? Oh, that changes things then. So that means my life is supposed to be what he wants my life to be. Is that what I'm hearing in the world? No, that's not really what I'm hearing in the world. Do what you want to do. But wait, you will find true fulfillment and joy in the Lord when you're doing what he has made you to do. Because he's fashioned you a certain way. So I want to take a quick aside here and just talk about this. Human beings, what we see right here, contrary to evolutionary thought, things are getting better. The thing is, you didn't see after that last guy who's standing there, you know, a modern man, is then you've got the guy hunched over with arthritis at the computer desk, you know, sitting there. And so the full evolution of man, evolution doesn't happen in that way. If you're just saying changes happen, changes happen. But evolution in this sense, this theory of evolution, that does not happen. In fact, the Bible takes that and flips that thing on its head. Because the perfect pinnacle human beings were Adam and Eve. It has all been downhill from there. I'm sorry if I bust, you know, just burst your bubble there and you're going, oh man. But it's just going that way. My parents, their DNA, their genetic makeup was more sound than mine is. And unfortunately, because things are winding down, the errors even within the DNA and the encoding of who we are, as we go generation to generation, it's winding itself down, and there are more and more errors being put in there. The corruption, sin's effect. We're going downhill as human beings. Oh, Lee. I didn't even have to look up. I know it's you. The age of human beings. For some to look and go, oh, wait, you know, people living, what, 900-something years? You know, hundreds of years in the Bible? Yeah, they did. Yes, they did. It's been going downhill. And we really see, after the fall, after the flood, you really see something dramatic happened here on the earth. And we see the ages suddenly drop. Adam and Eve were built and designed to live forever. Forever. They weren't designed to die. They were built to live forever. No sickness. Not even a little sniffle. No allergies? No allergies? For as a person who has allergies. So even this idea of, you know, again, a young earth person, creation week, literal creation week, I've said this week after week, but if it's your first time here, this is where I stand. Even those errors in genetic copying from generation to generation, if we were, you know, millions and millions of years, we would be really dumb by now, but even more than we are right now. The errors would have copied themselves over how many generations? So the idea that, you know, we've been here for millions and millions of years, I don't believe that. So we're talking Bible here, talking a little bit of science here. I always want to bring it back to the world we live in and what's going on here. How many of you have heard of a film called The Dropbox? Oh, this is good. This is good. Okay, good. This film had a limited run, March 3rd, 4th, and 5th. 3 days. That was it. In just select theaters. The nearest theaters are Reading and Medford for us. And so I didn't get a chance to see it. I saw the preview of it, but it talks about this importance. You see, when you look at people as God created them, in the image of God, we treat people differently. And I think this movie, it's going to come out on DVD at some point in time. Focus on the Family are the ones that were behind this. But I'll read you a little bit about this movie, but we have a short little clip here. So if we can just quickly dim the front lights, and if we can just play that clip, and there's sound to this clip as well, and then I just want to talk about it.
Yerini alışı olmuyor diye.
2009, Pastor Lee and his wife installed a Dropbox on the outside of their home. It functions as a depository for undesired infants, many of whom possess physical or mental disabilities. Some of these babies are abandoned by teen mothers who fear societal repercussions, such as expulsion from school, ostracism, disownment from their families. The documentary recounts how many of these teens contemplate suicide because of their predicament. Long before the Dropbox was installed, Pastor Lee, this is in South Korea, Pastor Lee endured his own familial hardships. He began with the birth of his biological son, Yuman, who was born with an enormous cyst on his left cheek. Despite multiple operations as a child, he remained disabled his whole life, suffering from a severe form of cerebral palsy. The cost to maintain a mom's bedridden life was tremendous in both time and wealth. Over the years, Lees took in orphans that they encountered at the hospital when they cared for Iman. Pastor Lee's reputation for loving unconditionally the quote-unquote unlovable developed far and wide. A woman abandoned her child one cold evening outside of Lee's home. Her decision moved Lee to build his Dropbox, equipped with a motion sensor and alarm, in order to prevent the untimely death of abandoned babies. Each year in Seoul, just one city in South Korea, hundreds of babies are abandoned and many die. However, Pastor Lee and a few volunteers have managed to save hundreds of infants who would otherwise be forsaken. Oftentimes, a letter accompanies a baby, typically written by the biological mother. Pastor Lee reads the few for the documentary. Some of them thank Lee for creating hope for the mothers and their babies. The South Korean government accuses Pastor Lee of facilitating the abandonment of children. Nothing could be further from the truth. The problem existed long before Pastor Lee set up the Dropbox. And indeed, the problem not only affects South Korea, but many parts of the world, including our own backyard. It's also warmed, the boxes, and on the box is this verse, Psalm 27:10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. See, for Pastor Lee, he realizes that God adopted him, so he believes that he should adopt those that are deemed undesirable by their biological parents. I think the number of kids, since this has happened in 2009, or I forget the year, but since the mid-2000s, there has been over 600 children have been put in the Dropbox. And each time when Pastor Lee goes, there's an inside opening and an outside opening. The outside opening, the mother can drop off the child anonymously. And then he just opens it up, and the first thing he does, he grabs the baby and he kneels down and he thanks the Lord for this child. Made in God's image. You see, you treat people differently when you realize that they are loved and formed by God. And this is this description that I'm reading here was written by the director of the film. And as Brian Ivey, 24-year-old, I think he's 25 years old now, filmmaker. And in the course of doing this, he said, there's a twist of fate. While pursuing my selfish desires for fame, I, the filmmaker, was unexpectedly transformed by my encounter with Pastor Lee. The young aspiring director was profoundly moved by Lee's inspiring example of sanctity that he converted his life to Christianity. In his acceptance speech at the 8th annual San Antonio Independent Christian Film Festival, he candidly confessed, quote, I became a Christian while making this movie. While I started to make it, I saw all the kids coming through the Dropbox. It was like a flash of heaven. Just like these kids with disabilities had crooked bodies, I have a crooked soul. And God still loves me. When it comes to the sanctity of life issue, we must realize that faith in God is the only refuge for people who are deemed unnecessary. Otherwise, we take a route called eugenics, where we kill the undesirables. You're a little too old? You're taking up space. Kill you. You're young and deformed? Well, you're born messed up. We'll kill you. You see, there's a very polarizing way that life finds itself. He continues on, Brian Ivey, in this acceptance speech, and he says, this world is so much about self-reliance, self-worth, and self-esteem. It's a total illusion that we can be self-sufficient. Christ is the only one who enables us. So because of the amazing outpouring for this movie on March 3rd, 4th, and 5th, and because there was snow in some parts of the eastern United States, they did a reshowing last Thursday, and now they're doing their final encore tomorrow. And again, I wish we wouldn't live so far away from some theaters, but the nearest theaters are Medford or Reading. It'll be out on DVD. And when it does, we are going to do a family film night, and we'll have plenty of tissues out and all of that stuff. But I don't think that we should turn our eyes away from the way things are in our world. Christians, the way that God has created us, we should extend that to those around us. Here's what I heard. I heard this story about two kids. One was a birth child and the other one was adopted. And you know, as kids get, they get to bickering and fighting, and they started fighting and bickering with one another, and then all of a sudden more hurtful words came and all of that stuff. And the birth child said, "Well, I'm really mom and dad's. I'm really their child. You're not really their child." And then the adopted child kind of thought about it and said, "Well, at least they had a chance to pick me." I want you to understand this. God chose you. You are not born of him. You are adopted. You are adopted. I mean, unless you're Jewish. I'm not Jewish. I'm really glad that God adopts. You know? I'm adopted. I'm an adopted son. If God adopted me and all of my messed up stuff, how are we supposed to treat others around us? How are we supposed to look at them? Oh, it's so many verses here. I want to share this. Just some of the beauty of humanity. I want to just share just a little bit here, and then we got one more video, and I'll have the worship team come up and close. You know, this idea of the diversity in a kind, the variation in a kind. I love when I look out at our church of all of the diversity in our church. I love it. I love it. God did this. We didn't say, "Hey, we want a really diverse church. Unless you're diverse, don't show up at our church." What we said is, the door's open, you're welcome to come. Anybody can come. Anybody can come. And so in humans, you see this human diversity. Not evolution, diversity. There's this picture of twins, the Almay twins, Lisa and Marie. So there they are. They are fraternal twins. Same dad, same mom, same birth. Yeah, huh? Right? There's a picture also of what they look like now. Those are fraternal twins. Variation within a kind. It happens right before our eyes. The amount of combinations. There are no two human beings in the world that are identical, including identical twins. God, and if you look at their family, dad and mom, and you see the two girls are right here, but then you see all different shades within there. And so then, you know, in human history, this idea, you know, we are all descended from Adam and Eve, human beings. And so, oh, look at that. Wait, Christy, who is that? Tell me. That's you and your, nice. You know, here's the thing. We are all descended from Adam and Eve. So there's this, you know, we live in a world where racial tensions run high, especially here in America. The honest thing is I forget that I'm Indian because I don't really look at a mirror, you know, all the time. So sometimes I forget. And the truth is, yeah, culture, it's great. The culture that I was raised in and all of that, it's beautiful. God does amazing things in different cultures all around the world. But they were never meant to separate us. They were never meant to have us look at one another in a way anything less than the other person being made in the image of God. So, scientifically, melanin, what makes us, the component that gives us our skin color, the truth is, there is just one skin color in different shades. We are all shades of brown. Unless you have albinism. Albinism is a genetic or congenital disorder where you don't have that pigmentation. So other than somebody who has albinism, Every single person in the world is a shade of brown. So I just want to say hello, all you brown people, this morning. Which means then, wait a second, so what about race? What about race? This is so awesome. The Human Genome Project had been ongoing, and when they published their draft finding in the year 2000, 15 years ago, the New York Times reported, quote, "The researchers have unanimously declared that there is only one race, the human race." Amen. So God already said that in the first chapter of the Bible, and we just caught that in the year 2000. That's why when you're like, should I go off of what scientists are telling me, or should I go off of what the Bible's telling me? I would say stay with the solid, stay with the one that hasn't been wrong. Doesn't mean that you ignore the scientists or science. Don't want to do that. But I would just let some time go by and let's see how things pan out on that side of things. Now, all of this to say here about racial things, about looking at the outside, 1 Samuel 16:7. The second part of 1 Samuel 16:7, God is speaking to Samuel and says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." How much war and fighting and clashing of culture of people happen here over race in our country, over something that is literally skin deep? It's not meant to be that way, and that's not the way God has designed it. Every person is made in the image of God. So we have a video, and worship team, why don't you come on up here? And before we share that video and dim the lights, I want to just share this here. I want to make it super clear of where we as a church stand on something. And, in our church, as I look at this, we have some special folk here at our church. We have some people here that have special needs at our church. Every once and again, Gabe's not in here right now, but Gabe will sit over here because I can hear him every once and again. And every once and again, you'll hear, "Hey, he loves worship. Absolutely loves worship. And if you're wondering where I stand with it, I've already talked with his parents about it. I want Gabe in here. Andy? I want Andy in here. Some of you know who Andy is, too. I want Andy in here, too. Here's why. They are made in the image of God. And if you wonder, like for me, like if Gabe makes a noise or something like that happens, I may pause for a moment. And it's for two reasons. One, internally, I'm just smiling, going, "Yeah, Gabe's in here. Yeah." And then I have to kind of gather my thoughts, because it can be a bit jarring for just a moment. But I'll take the jarring every day of the week. Let me just tell you, that's where I personally stand on that. Not only that, Gabe needs to know that there are people around him that love him and care for him. His family, absolutely. But even people beyond his family. But here's the thing. Listen to this. You and I need Gabe. You and I need Andy. You and I need people with special needs. Because here's something that I heard, I think I've heard Mason and Jamie say this. I've definitely heard, that's right, Gabe. I definitely heard Scott and Joni share it, is that we all have special needs. We're all a little special, aren't we? And if you think you're not, let me just answer it. Yeah, you are. You're a little special. We're all a little special, aren't we? We all need each other. I need Gabe to be here. I need that. Have you figured out yet that you need that? It is the truth. You see, as Christians, we're not here to separate, subdivide, segregate, put people. There's one church. God has a family. We get to be in it. We're adopted. So can we cut the sibling rivalries down, And if you see some siblings having a fight, it's okay for you to step in there and be like, "Hey, listen, we were all chosen here. God picked us to be a part of his family." I just wanted you to know where I stand on that. So we're a church where anybody can come. And that's what we're supposed to do. If we don't stand up for those who can't stand up, who can't speak for themselves, that's also why the Bible is unashamedly and clearly for the life of humans. Abortion is death. There's no way around that. And our God is a God who gives life. Okay, we'll take just a second here. Hold on. So we're not going to see. There's a video that we're not going to see. But there was an ad done by the football player, former football player Tim Tebow, and his mom, and just the idea that Tim Tebow's mom had chosen life to give birth to Tim, and the story played on the Super Bowl a few years back. This was a story of a young woman who had just had a conversation with her boyfriend and just told him, hey, I'm pregnant. And she's like, I thought he was going to freak out, but I figured that eventually he'd be okay with it. Well, she told him, and the guy said, no, we cannot have another child. No way. I already have a child. If you give, you're going to have an abortion. If you give birth to that child, I will kill myself. At which point I go, what is wrong with you, man? Like, what? But then, so I got angry. I got really angry when I heard that about that guy. I'm like, what? How spineless are you? For your convenience, you would encourage murder. And then the Lord's like, whoa, chill, buddy. Chill out, Jim. Imperfect. I'm like, hold on. And God got me back on track. And I realized this, that when people are scared, sometimes their response is anger. Especially with men. Some men end up being angry at things when truly it's that they're scared. Sorry, guys, just gave a secret away. And so then all of a sudden I just said a quick prayer as I was watching that video for that young. No doubt he was freaked out. And it came out in this anger. It came out in this, I can't handle this. I just get an abortion kind of thing. But that young woman went to a Super Bowl party by herself, and all she said she could think about was this baby that's inside of her and what she's going to do. And that's all she could think about. And she's there, and all of a sudden this commercial shows up. And it was God speaking to her. She had the child. Her child is like 3-4 years old now. And she says, I can't imagine life without her. The dignity of human life. It is important. There's one video here that'll play. It's like 3 minutes long. And then after we're done, we'll stand and sing a closing song. And if you'd like some prayer, we'd love to pray with you. And just know that God's called us to be a light to this community, to let them know that they're made in the image of God, and to love them with a Christ-like love. Let's roll this video.
God created mankind in his own image. He created them male and female in the image of God.
Like a set of new glasses that helps us see the world with greater clarity,
seeing people through God's eyes changes how we respond to them.
From the formation of a child's first tiny cell to life's final breath, all life has dignity and value.
Because each and every one of us is made in the image of God.
It's a worldview. It's a life view. It's a way of looking at each
human life that transcends culture, class, race,
age, and opinion, knowing that we are all uniquely created in the image of God.
The sanctity of human life is deeply rooted in Scripture and modeled through
the life of Jesus Christ, who said,
whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.
When we begin to see others as God sees them, we're moved to care more deeply about those created in His image, and we will live each day in a way that honors our Creator.
We won't see the Scriptures as mere words,
but as commands to express His heart through our actions.
Commands like speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves.
And ensure justice for those being crushed.
Or love your neighbor as yourself.
The sanctity of human life speaks to ancient questions that span all of time and every culture.
Questions like, who is God? Who am I? Who is my neighbor?
Jesus responded to those questions with the story of the Good Samaritan, who saw another man who was broken and bleeding.
And instead of looking the other way as others had, he stopped
and cared for that man, even at great cost to himself.
Jesus said, go and do likewise.
Don't be silent in the face of injustice, but be a voice
for those who cannot speak for themselves.
Let us shine a light on practices that distort human dignity,
like human trafficking and the cycle of poverty that limits God-given potential and dreams.
Make sacrifices to meet the needs of those dying preventable deaths, because they lack food, medicine, and clean water.
Embrace those with special needs as a special reflection of the image of our Creator God.
Let us see people as God sees them.
Seeing their needs and having mercy on them. Because every person is made in the image of God.
So, reach out to orphans in distant lands or the foster child in our own backyard
who is waiting, hoping, and praying for a family to call their own.
May we not pass judgment on the woman facing an unexpected pregnancy,
but surround her with support, helping her to
see the child growing within her as a unique person with a life as valuable as her own.
Let us care for the widow in distress and loneliness.
And let us befriend those in prison.
Let us rejoice in the image of God as expressed through various skin colors and ethnic traditions.
Refusing to tolerate racist attitudes that mock the one that created us.
Let us choose to see those who disagree with us as God sees them, treating them with respect and dignity
while helping them to open their eyes to see the beauty and value of life.